Jerry just asked the question, you know, do you remember the day you trusted the Lord? And I've been coming to the chapel, I think, 36 years, and I don't know if I've ever given my testimony. I was saved at Terrell Road Bible Chapel, or right after attending Sunday school. My Uncle Jack Loazzo had been picking us up and taking us to Sunday school for some period of time, and we had gone into the summer Sunday school mode, and we operated that at Terrell Road much as we do here. We had open Sunday school down in the basement, and I can probably show you within a square yard where I was when I trusted the Lord. We had watched an evangelistic film, and that sort of just brought me to the point. I don't remember the name of the film or what particularly was happening. I seem to remember there was a boat involved, but I couldn't be sure of that. But I just right there while I was sitting watching the film, I asked the Lord to be my Savior. And after I did, I thought, I don't feel any different. So I thought, maybe you need to be kneeling down to do this. So when I got home afterwards, I knelt down by my bed and I did it again. And I remember standing up and saying, I still don't feel any different, but, well, there's some things going on outside, and I headed off. I probably was about 11 years old, and that was the day. I don't think there was a tremendous amount of understanding, theologically or otherwise, but, you know, it was heartfelt, and the Lord used the people there at Terrell Road to, put me on sound spiritual footing and make a commitment to the assembly and to the Lord's work in a broader sense. They encouraged me when I did my short-term missions trip and going off to Emmaus and doing Bible memory. And so I look back at my Christian life as being really founded on a number of the men and women there at Terrell Road. And some of their names you would know, some you wouldn't. Some of the people were just warm and friendly, and others molded me by instilling a certain amount of fear, like Ledley Perrin. You know, I'm sure he'd never thought of him, that he was putting some fear or a soberness to my faith, but he did, in a good sense. And so I'm very big on the local church and in the growth that takes place here. And when our young people go off to college and then they head off somewhere else and we don't see them again except occasionally, I miss them, but I see that as just sort of spreading the wealth. We prepare our young people and let them go off into the world and let them minister in other places and do the same things that to others that we did for them here. So that's my testimony in brief. I might have perhaps properly started by sharing a little prayer request from Judy. We've been praying for some time for her Aunt Margaret. We've added to the list now an Uncle David, same generation, same family. He had a heart attack and is not actually expected to live through the night. Uncle Dave, we haven't had much contact with him for years, by his choice. Definitely a believer, but not walking close to the Lord for a number of years, but Judy's dad and mom are headed over there and hopefully can provide some spiritual consolation even at this late time. This morning, we used our assigned topic of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers to ask a question, and that is, how do we get through the difficult times of life when we don't know what the next chapter will be? And we attempted to answer that by providing some principles related to the fact that God has a plan. We don't know what our next chapter is, what life will bring, what I will be called on to do, but God knows there are certain things that He is bringing to pass, and they are absolutely certain to come about. And we can draw stability and encouragement and strength from the fact that we know the one who knows the future and who has a plan, because ultimately, as the Lord's people, our plans fit in with his plans. Now, there are a fair number here tonight that weren't out this morning, so I'm going to start with just a quick recap of the major points we made regarding the plan of God, which theologians refer to as the decree of God. What he has decreed will take place. Sometimes we talk about the decrees plural because they're different parts of the same whole. And there are 7 points, and we're going to go through them just in a summary fashion, but then take time to do something we didn't have opportunity for this morning, and then sort of look at them as a survey and sort of pull them all together. And then we're going to look at a couple of related topics. And actually, if we had been doing taking up this topic in an evening Bible school, for example, we would have done the sequencing of the information a little different. Some of tonight's topic we would have started off with in the morning, but we didn't have that opportunity, and it just seemed best, given our audience, to focus on what we did this morning. So, what are the major elements of God's plan? We have 7 that we're going to share, and we aren't by any means suggesting that these are all of the elements of God's plan, but these are sort of high watermarks, big issues. The first of these is creation, that God, of his own choice and not of any necessity or obligation, created everything from nothing. God created me. God created us. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things that were created through him and for him. And we noted that we can draw strength from the fact that we were created by God. It was a choice that he made. I didn't just happen. I didn't evolve. I'm not an accident. I am part of the intelligent plan of God. Next, we noted that what God has created, he preserves. We looked at the word preservation, which refers to the continuous activity by which God holds everything together and sustains his creation. He did not create and just turn it loose to see what would happen of its own accord. He superintends over certain aspects of the continuation of creation. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, or in him all things are held together. There is an agency of God, a power of God that is exerted over creation that keeps it going, that keeps it orderly, that keeps it functioning. So he created, and then he preserves this world that we know, the universe, I guess we should say. And then, within that creation, he has ordained that there is going to be a program of the ages. Scripture refers to a succession of ages, and we can look at that and see that there is indeed a progression. It isn't just happenstance. Now, we didn't mention this morning what we will mention tonight, and that is that theologically we look at this program of the ages as dispensationalism. And we did that as a group study, at least with the man, not long ago. And when we look at the dispensations which follow one after the other, we can see that they are not random. There is a consistency through them. There is a progression through them. And God reveals himself in different ways and at different times, but the cumulative effect is really quite astounding. There's sense to it. There's a logic to it. There's a strategy to it. So again, we're left with the conclusion that God is not a God of randomness. His creation is ordered. It is governed by rules, which we refer to as science. Actually, science is our attempt, humanly speaking, to understand the rules which God has put in place for his universe. And so also is how time is to unfold through in that creation. God has a plan for it. It makes sense. There's a logic, a pattern to it. And it is a wonderful thing to explore that in Scripture and see that consistency and the wisdom behind it. So we have this program of the ages. Then we noted that what we call the providence of God, and that is that although God has, that in addition to laying out this plan of the ages, God provides some direction to it. we are human agents within that plan of the ages, in our own time, in our own place, but we're part of a whole. And God provides direction to us as individuals, as he has to other people at other times and other places. And that direction or that providence takes four different forms. And we're going to, if we have time, we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail at the end this evening. But there is preventive providence, that he does exert a restraining influence on the sin of mankind by various means, parents, governments, etc. So there is a restraint that God has built into this world. Then there's a permissive providence, that God does allow certain things to happen. They may be quite outside his preference. They may be what we would call sin, what God would call sin, but God chooses not to prevent them for various reasons. And even these, the scriptures say, will redound to his glory in ways that we probably can't explain. Then there is directive providence, where God provides direction to us. He may direct our words. He may direct our steps. He may direct us to say or do certain things. And sometimes we understand that he is the one that's acting. We sense it. Maybe we know it outright. In other cases, it's only by looking back that we see that God indeed ordered our steps and directed us to do a certain thing. Now, we have choice. God has allowed individuals free choice. I can either follow his direction or not. Even before we get to that point, as a matter of salvation, I can either trust the Lord for salvation or reject him, as many do. We have this free choice, free will, theologians would say. So the directive will is things that God wants to be accomplished, but they don't necessarily all come to fruition because not everyone obeys the direction of the Lord. And then finally, we have the determinative providence of God. There are certain things that God says absolutely will happen, must happen. They are critical parts of his plan, and he makes sure that they come about. And we'll talk about some of those in just a few moments. So we have this program of the ages, and then we have God's direction of that, or his providence guiding that program of the ages. But there are two things, at least, which can interrupt or be out of the ordinary within that flow of events. The first is the result of prayer. In God's wisdom, he has provided that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Man in a generic sense, men and women, can both be effective prayer warriors, and God says that he will respond to our prayers. And that means we can change things. Now, it's not that we're changing the essentials of God's plan, but in his wisdom, this plan includes things that must be and also things that he would like to see happen, or things that may be a little unexpected from our point of view, and God will allow a change of events in response to prayer. The words that those words from James, where we're told that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, has an opposite to it, doesn't it? If I pray and God's willing to answer my prayer and do something, then the reverse may also be true. If I choose not to exercise that right of prayer, God then isn't going to answer it. Now, if it's something that's essential, he'll respond to someone else's prayer or bring it to come in another way. But there are certain things that fall to my responsibility in prayer, and they either happen or not depending on how faithful in prayer I am. Otherwise, prayer really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But it does make sense because God moves in response to our prayer. So there's some flexibility in the plan of God, which we can have an influence on. Then there are miracles, things that happen out of the ordinary. Generally, an overriding of nature or an acceleration of some natural process, a postponing of a natural process. One can argue that the healing of a deadly disease, it doesn't prevent us from dying, it just delays death, doesn't it? And so there are miracles where God intervenes over the natural order. Maybe he does that in response to prayer. Maybe in the Gospels we have instances where it was not in a response to prayer, but God wanted, by means of a miracle, to affirm the testimony of an individual or of a particular teaching. He did it through a miracle. So we have miracles that are ordained by God as a part of his big plan. And then the last thing point we made is that there is, the word we want to talk about is grace, the unmerited favor of God, whereby which he showers blessings on us that we simply do not deserve. And grace, I think, is two things. First of all, it's the glue that holds the entire plan together. Every aspect of creation, of preservation, of the program of the ages, of providence, of prayer, of miracles, they are all manifestations of the grace of God. And so grace ties it all together. But grace is also, I think, a promise. Because I don't believe that in Scripture that God lays out for us every aspect of his plan. In the wisdom of God, the omniscience of God, the expansiveness of God, there are certainly things that he is going to bring about that he hasn't told us about. There will be the unexpected. We cannot take our Bibles and spend hours in it, outlining it, charting things, and then know absolutely that such and such is going to happen on a particular date. A rather famous or infamous radio preacher believed that and kept setting dates for the return of the Lord, which proved to be wrong. We can't do that. We can't know everything, but God knows everything, and we don't have to be afraid of the unexpected, of the unknown, because God tells us that his deeds, his plan, will unfold as an expression of his grace, of his favor. So we don't need to worry that he's going to do something unexpected, and whereas we thought we were going to be blessed, oh, there's sort of a gotcha at the end. That's not going to happen. So these seven things are what we laid out this morning as highlights of the plan of God, what theologians refer to as the decree of God. It includes creation, the preservation of that creation, a series of events that will unfold, a program of the ages in that creation, providence to give some direction and momentum to that program, prayer, a personal involvement that we have, our ability to move the hands of God within that plan, miracles, the unexpected, that where God chooses to reach in, reach past the normal, and do things to us and for us, all motivated by grace. And with respect to Joseph this morning, we noted that that's the kind of confidence, knowing this, can provide and should provide the confidence that allows us to deal with the challenges of life. We don't necessarily understand where present circumstances fit into this puzzle, but we know they are a part of the puzzle. And the master designer knows how things are going to turn out, and I know him, so I need not be afraid. So that's just a recap of where we left things this morning. Now we want to back up a little bit and talk about a couple of related topics. And I'm tempted to say we won't even stay for the full hour, but how many of you have ever known me to end early? So maybe I won't hold out hope. We want to talk a little bit about the character of the plan of God and what we know from Scripture. By the way, everything that we're talking about tonight in terms of the plan of God is known to us solely because it's revealed to us in Scripture. There is none of this that we would consider part of general revelation, things that we can just look around and see and understand. These are all specifics that come to us in God's Word. The character of this plan. First of all, we're told that it's eternal. The plan we're talking about, all those elements we just spoke about, are executed over a period of time, what we know as time. When we talked a couple of years ago about the attributes of God, we talked about God being eternal, that he relates to every moment of time, every individual in time on an equal basis. It's sort of, time is not linear to God, it's circular, and he's in the center of it all. That's a completely inadequate description. Let's just say that this plan began at creation and then goes on into eternity future, because part of his plan is that we are going to be children of God with an eternal destiny with the Father in heaven, an inheritance that belongs solely to the children of God. So that's part of that plan. But the plan was laid out before our time began. It was conceived before God had even created the universe. 1 Peter 1:20, he indeed, speaking of the Lord Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, this specifically, Peter's talking about the work of Christ, the person and work of Christ, and how that was laid out before the world began. But we have other scriptures that we could look at that say, that broaden that and talk about the rest of God's plan as being before time began, our time. And that's a wonderful thing. And it suggests some interesting things. You know, when we lay out plans, we do our best to conceive of where a plan can go wrong. And we try to build into our plan elements that will keep things from going wrong. But things inevitably do go wrong. And maybe it's not in a bad way, but maybe it's a construction project that doesn't go quite as you had planned. I remember a project some years ago when I was in the board in Ocean Township, and we were going to widen the driveway into the intermediate school and broaden that a little bit and create some new parking. And we had the cost of that project laid down. And as they started digging to put in the foundation for the new roadway, the expanded roadway, they found not solid soil, but all kinds of rotted leaves and vegetated materials. And you can't build on that because it doesn't last. And so you had to change your plan. And they had to dig out all of that organic material and bring in truckloads of rock so that they could build the driveway on something solid. And that changed the schedule of the project, and it changed the cost of the project, and if I remember correctly, it changed the design a little bit. These things happen. This is part of life. I'll bet Todd and some of his engineering projects encounters the same sort of thing. You map out your plan ahead of time, but you know you may have to deal with the unexpected. But God's plan, all of it, in its entirety, start to finish, was laid out before time even began. And it doesn't have to change at all. Every aspect of God's plan from the beginning was of equal certainty of coming about. Now that's a strange thing, and it creates one of the challenges, the problems that we have to face in relation to what we're talking about in terms of the plan of God, and we'll talk about that at the very end. But the character of the plan is, first of all, eternal, conceived before our time even began. It is also a wise plan. It's based on God's infinite wisdom. God can't do anything that is not wise, because his character, his attributes, always, flavor or guide his actions. They don't guide them, however. That suggests that they might influence and might not. God always acts in a way that is consistent with all of his attributes, and he is a wise, loving, and just God, so his plans are going to be wise, just, and loving. That means that we, while we don't necessarily understand the wisdom, we know that it's there. And we can trust God because he is wise. Now, there's certainly some challenges there. Why does God allow sin? Why does God allow specific manifestations of sin? Why does God not intervene in the affairs of men when some particularly horrific man or woman is creating terrible death and destruction? We don't know. And it's interesting that in Psalm, we have the suggestion that even the sin of man, although it horrifies God, is detestable to him, even that will come back to his praise. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. With the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself. Interesting verse. But we're much more inclined to rejoice in, like Paul's expression in Romans chapter 11, where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I think Paul is suggesting there, when he says God's ways are past finding out, that we're never going to understand the whole of God's plan. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, "Oh, we'll understand it when we get to heaven. We'll understand it all when we get to heaven." And I'm not sure that that's true. There's no suggestion in Scripture that we are going to become omniscient or perfectly wise. So how is it possible that the Creator can impart all of his wisdom and knowledge to us? I don't think that can happen. So there are always going to be things we don't understand and cannot understand, but we can trust in the wisdom of God. The other thing, the next thing about the character of this plan of God is that it is free. Not in terms of they're giving out free ice cream cones down the street. They're not, as far as I know, but if they change their mind, let me know. What we're saying here is that God's plan was not influenced by any other being, but flowed solely from himself. It was not a response to a plea for a man or a woman, because they didn't exist yet. It was conceived in eternity past, when God, self-existent, self-sustaining, pulled this plan together all by himself. And it's thus that his holiness and his wisdom and his justice and his omniscience about everything that would flow came to bear and produced this marvelous plan, free from any outside influence. Therefore, the plan is pure as God himself. Isaiah says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Well, those are all rhetorical questions. The answer is nobody. Nobody. So God's plan is free and therefore pure. And finally, it is unconditional. God's plan is not dependent upon us in any respect. Now, we're talking about the major aspects of the plan and the fact that God would provide for redemption and call out a redeemed people and purify them and make them perfect and deliver them to the Father, just and holy, where they can live with the Father and enjoy eternity forever. Those are the essentials of God's plan. None of those are conditioned on anything I or anyone else can do. They are absolutely certain to come about. So we don't have to worry that something's going to go wrong somewhere along the way, or that somebody is not going to uphold their end of the bargain, that God is going to direct someone to do something, but they aren't listening, or they're not obedient, and so we're all in trouble. Not with respect to the plan of God in any of its essence. Again, looking at Isaiah, we read, declaring the end from the beginning. He declares the end, what the result will be, from what perspective? From the very beginning. As things are just getting started, he has already declared what the end will be. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure." So in terms of the overall character of this plan of God, what he wants to achieve, it is eternal, it is wise, it is free, and it is unconditional. Now, we do have to admit that there are some things that the plan does not do, and these are good. The fact, we do not want to take the idea, the fact that there is a plan of God, and then turn around and say, so that all of, we have no choice, God's lined up all of the events of my life, I have no choice, they're just going to happen, I am a victim of what God has already planned, I have no real choices to make. There are some people, even some Christians, who make comments that suggest that that's true. How often have we heard one of the Lord's people say, well, something goes wrong in life, and they say, well, everything happens for a purpose. You know, I'm not sure that we can really say that. There are some things that God would like to come about that don't, for various reasons, often because of our own disobedience. So, in the wisdom of God, his plan gives us choices to make and puts certain things within our control, but the plan of God does not override the free will of mankind. The scriptures tell us that we all have choices that we are free to make. It's part of being created in the image of God, and it has been contaminated by the choice that Adam and Eve made to sin in the garden, and the inherited sin that has been passed on to us. We have the ability to make choices, and unfortunately, often our choices are the wrong choices. They are sin. They are not what God wants. But God's plan is not going to override that ability we have to make choices. It also makes allowances for changes wrought by our actions. It doesn't prescribe everything. And so I can enhance the plan of God, advance the plan of God, decorate the plan of God by being more obedient, by laboring longer in prayer so that God will respond to certain requests. I can add to it, not in any of its essence, but certainly if I have choices to make and God says, Peter, you must choose to exercise your spiritual gift, for example, and be faithful to the Lord's people. I have a choice as to whether I'm going to do it or not do it. If I do it, if I'm faithful, the more faithful I am, the more I contribute toward the plan of God. One of the things I've said from the platform before with respect to spiritual gifts is that God has given us spiritual gifts to minister to others in the fellowship. And there, we all have to say, well, there are times when we have had opportunity to exercise our gift and we haven't stepped up to the plate. We do need Sunday school teachers for the second half of the summer. If you don't exercise your spiritual gift, then I'm missing out on something that God wanted me to receive from you. Let's move on a little bit, and we'll finish up with just a quick discussion of some problems associated with this whole topic. And we're not going to answer the problems, I assure you. But these are some of the challenging things that we have to admit in relation to this whole area of the decree of God, the plan of God. One of them is the whole problem of sin. Why does God allow sin? Why does God allow what is clearly an offense to his character and which brings forth no good thing? We don't know. We can argue certainly that it was a possible consequence of creating mankind in his image with the ability to choose right from wrong. And the moment he did that, The moment he put that aspect of his own character in us, the ability to choose, there was the possibility that things would go drastically wrong, and they did. In fact, God knew ahead of time that Adam would make the choice he did. And oh, doesn't that create a problem for us to answer? If Adam truly had a choice, he could have chosen not to sin. And then would redemption have been necessary? We would have to say no. And yet God provided for the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin, before time even began, before Adam had the opportunity to exercise his choice. Which came first, chicken or the egg? You see that there are some challenging things here for us. I don't have an answer for them. Related to that is the problem of the will. Why does God allow us to make our own choices? Couldn't he have ordered the universe a different way to achieve his goals without letting me make bad choices? Couldn't he have allowed us to go just so far but no further? Does my exercise of my free will, does anyone's exercise of their free will, minimize in any way or diminish God's sovereignty? I would say no to that. But we acknowledge that there's a problem here. God has allowed us choices. And it just creates all kinds of problems. It creates also joy in the heart of God, however, when we exercise our choices according to the principles he's laid out. And then a third area is the problem of predestination and election. And this has created all kinds of theological debate through the years. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 refers to the fact that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, the simple reading of that passage is that those who belong to Christ were chosen before time began, before we even had the opportunity to exercise a choice for salvation or to reject salvation. How does that come into play? In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation." And it seems pretty clear from Scripture that there are certain individuals that God chose to be saved. And I remember one of my teachers saying, well, if he chose some to be saved, he didn't choose others to be saved. Was it really our choice to make? That's a question. But we also have Scriptures which make it absolutely plain that salvation is there as a free gift for all who will accept it. And we have those wonderful words of Scripture saying, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. Whoever wants it can take that gift of salvation, accept it. So these are difficult questions. There are others besides. And these are things where ultimately we come up against the unknowable. And I want to just close with a quote from Dr. Schaefer, who said this. The context is a little bit different, but he says this: having thus ascribed a feeble note of praise to God, it is now necessary to give attention to the problems which the theme of divine sovereignty engenders. There are issues involved in such a contemplation which are too vast for the infinite mind to fathom, and no intelligent or reverent person will be surprised to discover the boundaries of his finite mind. We shouldn't be surprised to discover the boundary of our finite mind. When standing on the border between the infinite and the finite, between time and eternity, between the perfect, irresistible will of God and the impotent, perverted will of man, between sovereign grace and hell-deserving sin, who among men is too proud to exclaim, "There are some things which I do not understand"? So be it. Let's pray. Father, we confess that there are things we do not understand about the plan of God. And these things we humbly leave before you, knowing that you will explain them at some time and in some way if it is necessary for our well-being or for your plan. And in the meantime, we rejoice this evening in the fact that we have been given a glimpse of your grand plan for this universe, and rejoice in the fact that we are a part of that, in that we have accepted the free gift of salvation available through Jesus Christ, become children of God, heirs of salvation and of eternal life with the Father in heaven. These are simply astounding things. And we may not understand what it means when in Ephesians Paul says we were chosen before the foundation of the world, but we rejoice in the fact that right now we can say that we belong to Jesus Christ. May that glorious truth take us well into this next week with smiles on our faces and independence on the God we love, for we ask it in Jesus' name.